A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places made plain. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Beloved, the Lord has vindicated us. His love endures forever. Therefore, let us confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, saying, "Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Beloved, the Lord is good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love. I want you to know that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins are proclaimed to us. Everyone who believes is set free. May the church say together, Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus," number 106. Number 106.
You may be seated. Good morning, and welcome to Sunday worship at the Memorial Church. Welcome to all in the sanctuary, and welcome to all who are listening at home or in the car, in the hospital or in the office, or who are out for a walk on this beautiful morning. Wherever you are, we are glad that you have joined us for worship. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and we are grateful to the Larson and Hoffman families for lighting our three candles this morning. Traditionally, this Sunday is called Gaudete Sunday, a day on which we are called to rejoice. The first two Sundays of Advent are kind of tough. Jesus' apocalyptic teachings in the first, John the Baptist calling us to repentance in the second. On the third Sunday, we light a rose-colored candle to remind us of the joy toward which we are heading. The gospel reading today is full of joy. A baby still in his mother's womb leaps for joy, and Mary, in her revolutionary Magnificat, rejoices in a vision of the world in which the lowly are lifted up and the hungry are filled. Our beloved associate pastor, Alana Sullivan, who I cannot see outside of those beautiful poinsettias, will preach today on these joyful mysteries, and we look forward, as we always do, to her words. As we draw closer to the joy of Christmas, we invite you to join us for a concert of lessons and carols with the St. Paul's School of Concord, New Hampshire at 6 p.m. on December 19th, if you have not yet had enough of lessons and carols. We will also worship together next Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, with the Reverend Laura Everett, the Executive Director of the Massachusetts Council of Churches, the pastor of all of us, in a way, as our preacher. And our Christmas Eve service will take place on Tuesday, December 24th at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Now, if you have always dreamed of singing with Edward Jones, now is your chance. Come at 3:30 on Christmas Eve and join the community choir that will sing during that service. There's a lot to look forward to in the spring semester, and you'll be getting a mailing from us soon, or finding it, hopefully, on our website. I do want to remind us all that we will have the three remaining Noble Lectures with Reverend Raphael Warnock of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta in the spring, under the broad theme of Bend the Arc Toward Justice, Challenges of This Moment and the Moral Meaning of America. On March 10th and 11th, Reverend Warnock will give two lectures, the first, Voter Suppression, An Assault on the Soul of Our Democracy, and secondly, Poverty, An Affront to Our Covenant with One Another. On April 22nd, he will return to give his final lecture entitled Climate Change, A Sermon from a Suffering Earth. These lectures could not be more timely, and I hope you will join us for this vital conversation. Finally, we are all invited by the Harvard College Interfaith Community and the Jewish Labor Committee for a rally in support of the striking graduate students on Monday. Within the interfaith community, as within this community and the many other communities that make up Harvard, there are a range of feelings and perspectives on the strike. But I think everyone agrees that our teaching fellows and research assistants are a crucial part of the intellectual vitality of this university, and their labor is irreplaceable. And when they are concerned about being protected from harassment, about their medical care, and their ability to secure housing, we should listen. If you would like to join the interfaith community in supporting these students, the rally will take place on Monday, 11:30 to 1:30, in front of University Hall. At this time, and for the last time this semester, I would like to ask the church school teachers to meet their students in the center aisle and take them downstairs for Sunday school. I would also like to thank these remarkable teachers, who are students themselves and busy with their finals, for staying so committed to our children throughout the semester. And we look forward to seeing you all again in the spring. And now let us all mark this Sunday of joy by greeting one another with a sign of peace.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Last Sunday and Tuesday, many of you joined us for the 110th annual Christmas Carol service. Whether you braved the long lines to get in or listened online, you know that the music was magnificent, made all the more wonderful by the choir's raising of more than $10,000 for Casa Nueva Vida. Casa Nueva Vida operates two shelters for homeless families in Boston and offers supportive programs aimed at breaking the cycle of poverty. It has been a privilege for our community to support their work through grants from the Grants Committee several times over the years. Our morning offering goes entirely to the Grants Committee to award local organizations like Casa Nueva Vida that meet the needs of our most vulnerable neighbors. This is a chance to join together on behalf of others. The morning offering will now be received.
Thank you. A reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, beginning at the first verse. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of our Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackal shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning at the 39th verse. In those days, Mary sent out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. Loving God, we love you and glorify your name. We come to you with a humble heart and a grateful spirit together in prayer. We come to you believing what you said in your word, that if two of us agree on earth about anything we ask, it will be done by you in heaven. For where two or more are gathered in your name, you are among us. Therefore, O Lord, we gather here today in your name, presenting to you our prayers and believing that everything is already done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear Holy One, we pray that all people on earth, especially those who suffer due to religious and/or political persecution or terrorism, we pray that they may find hope and healing in you and through you. Merciful Creator, today we pray for the world in this time of confusion and grief. We pray for the difficult situation in Iran and Kurdistan. We pray for those who lost their children 7 years ago in Newtown and all those who lost loved ones to gun violence. We pray that people may hear your voice amid chaos, and that you may bring peace and understanding not only among them, but among all nations. Loving God, we pray for those who serve you in all countries, that amid of the storm and persecution, they may remember your promises and love. Eternal One, we lift our prayers for the families of those who lost their lives in the volcano eruption in New Zealand. We trust that you will bring comfort and peace during this season of vulnerability and loss. Everlasting God, halt the spread of lies and prejudice that fuels antisemitism, Islamophobia, and threats that target other religious minorities. We pray for protection and safety for all people around the world. God Most High, we pray for the leaders of our nation, and we pray for the leaders of our church. In this momentous time, may your spirit guide them in the decisions they make, so they make decisions that benefit all and not at a specific group. Great and awesome God, we pray for our city, our community, and the university. We pray that any difficulty they are facing at this moment will be solved in a way that it will glorify you. And instead of keeping some under, any decision will bring joy, peace, and will lift up the afflicted. Oh God, these are the prayers of your people. These are the prayers that today we lift up to you, O God, believing that you hear us, believing that you know that we are going to say what we are going to say before it is in our mouth. We love and trust you, Lord, and we believe that in your name the world will become peaceful, joyful, and content. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for your promises. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the joy to the world that is brought on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please join in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for that beautiful music today. Friends, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I graduated from college, I had zero, absolutely no idea of what I wanted to do with my life. The only semblance of a plan was that I wanted to make a difference in the world. I had been offered this tremendous opportunity and privilege of an education. And I felt this responsibility of doing something with it. Christian writer Frederick Buechner has this wonderful notion of vocation. It's where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. And it was that place that I was searching for. And I looked for it. I worked as a caseworker helping to connect homeless individuals with job, care, and housing. I put together policy forums for bringing together political wonks to discuss international peace building and conflict transformation. I helped start a school focused on ethics and global citizenship for juniors in high school. I worked at a nonprofit building playgrounds in under-resourced areas. I did the books for a nonprofit that supplied HIV and AIDS medication for Zambians. I also was a personal assistant for an ambassador's wife. I even was a hostess at a sushi restaurant. And nothing quite fit. Newly graduated college students nowadays are entering the world drifting on an undercurrent of existential anxiety and fear. And as Professor Paul Sell shared a few weeks ago, students are no longer asking the question, what should I do for a living? They're asking, what is worth living for? So my journey may sound naive, but this longing of wanting to make a difference gnawed at the edges of my soul. And then one day, I received a phone call from my grandfather, out of the blue. Now, my grandfather, my mother's father, is devoted to his grandchildren, but he is not one to call them without a reason. So I was quite surprised to hear his voice on a random Tuesday afternoon. And my grandfather told me he had had a dream. And it was a dream about me, in which I was a pastor serving in a local church. Specifically, his vision was me sitting on some steps of a chancel, delivering a message to a group of young children. He proceeded to say, "Now, Alana, I know you've been trying to figure out what to do with your life, but I think you could do a lot of good in church. Just give it some thought." I was quite taken aback by his words. You see, my grandfather neither attended church nor even stated a belief in God. He actually had been hurt by some religious leaders earlier in life, which made him quite skeptical of organized religion. So imagine my surprise to learn about his dream. God truly works in unexpected ways. Some people describe their call as a nudge, or a feeling, or a gut reaction. Mine was a literal phone call. I then called my father to tell him about the conversation. And he said, "So what do you think about what Pop-Pop said?" And without skipping a beat, I said, "I feel like I've been waiting my whole life for someone to say that to me." Sometimes, it is someone else articulating their belief in us that enables us to claim it for ourselves. Our world can turn upside down with the turn of a phrase. Just before the start of our gospel lesson for today, that was so beautifully read by Jeremel, Luke shares that Mary has had a visitor of her own, an angel, in fact. And the angel tells Mary the unbelievable news that she is with child and that she will have a son. "You will name him Jesus, and he will be called the Son of God. Now, this is a time when religion was inseparable from politics. Politicians automatically held religious office. In fact, Emperor Augustus was both political leader and perceived as a divine being. His title was Imperator Caesar Divi Filius Augustus, Commander Caesar, son of the divine. And it was a challenging time for Jews in the Roman Empire. Around the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman appointed Herod the Great died, and Jews led uprisings all over the land. Now, an important side note, the beloved Herod the Great is very different from the Herod that followed. The second Herod was awful, not at all like Herod the Great. But Syrian legions under the direction of Rome crushed these rebellions, burned the city of Sepphoris in Galilee, and enslaved the city's Jewish inhabitants. And this is the world where Mary and Elizabeth lived. And this was the reality that they faced. Jews believed that their only hope, that the only way to overcome the imperial power of Rome would be through divine intervention. So it is in this dangerous place and precarious circumstance that Mary sets out to see Elizabeth. Mary is in the midst of war. She is Jewish. She's a teenager. She's pregnant. She's unmarried. She is alone. She is at the bottom rung of the socioeconomic and political ladder of the Roman Empire, let alone that she's just had this unbelievable mystical experience. And that is just what we know about her from the text. We don't know what emotional, physical, or spiritual state she's in. Perhaps she's elated, overwhelmed, furious, terrified, vulnerable. Well, if Mary is anything like us, it's probably a mixture of all. Yet she is compelled to share this news that she has learned. Compelled enough to leave the safety of her home and travel 80 miles by herself to visit her relative, Elizabeth. And when Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, she is welcomed by an immediate and silent response from Elizabeth's unborn child, a kick. As often well-timed baby kicks do, it opens one to new awareness and understanding. And this time, it is Elizabeth. Elizabeth greets Mary with honor and joy. And this is not to be assumed, for her own situation in life could make it very difficult for her to support Mary in her time of need. For up until this moment, Elizabeth has been unable to have a child of her own. In ancient Near East cultures, often a woman could either have children or a family would pay someone to have children for them. That is how strong the expectation of having children was. And although the cultural and social context has changed, infertility can still be a silent, common, and incredibly isolating experience. In a recent New York Times article, Writer Regina Townsend talks about the lasting trauma of infertility. She says that while anxiety, depression, grief, and loss are all a part of the psychological impact of fertility, there is so much more to this experience. Infertility changes how you see yourself and the world. Somewhere along the way, many of us stop feeling as though it is something that is happening to us. But instead, we believe that it is part of who we are. You become used to living in a constant state of fluctuating between despair and hope. And this is where Elizabeth could have found herself, leading up to the moment of Mary's arrival on her doorstep. Elizabeth has long endured being seen as a failure. She knows what it is like to be the subject of public judgment and shame. And yet, Elizabeth believes Mary. When it is easy for the world to discredit or discard her, Elizabeth believes her, validates her, and what she has experienced. In fact, not only does she believe Mary, but she blesses her. She offers a twofold blessing. First, Elizabeth shares that Mary is blessed among women, translated from the Greek, meaning that she will be remembered well. She will be praised. Present and future generations will speak well of her and her baby Jesus. Second, Elizabeth shares that Mary is blessed by the Lord. Here, blessed comes from a Greek term that Jesus also uses to bless people in the Beatitudes. An alternative translation is, happy is she who believed. Mary is blessed because despite all expectation her social status has reserved, she will be honored rather than shamed for bearing this child. Blessed with divine joy because she has believed that God is able to do what God promises to do. When Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed, she implicitly contrasts Mary's trust in God's power and promise with that of her own husband. Zechariah, a priest, asked for proof that the angel's words were true. Mary asked for an explanation of what was going to happen to her, and then gave over her willing consent. Zechariah doubted God. Elizabeth's blessing celebrates Mary's willingness to say yes to God. Our world can turn with the turn of a phrase. Elizabeth's prophetic witness strengthens and encourages Mary. Mary recognizes her vocation through Elizabeth's description and is emboldened to share that beautiful testimony of the Magnificat. We are left wondering, would Mary have sung the Magnificat if Elizabeth did not believe her? After all, Mary did not proclaim her faith fully after the visit from an angel. It was only after being received by Elizabeth who confirmed her call and blessed her. This is a small story. It's about a genuine connection between two women who are marginalized by society for different and in some ways conflicting reasons. Yet they find strength to turn the world upside down in one another. God gives Mary and Elizabeth each of what they lacked on their own, community and connection within one another. God removes their isolation. They are a part of something larger than their individual destinies. Together, they are known more fully and begin to see more clearly. Our God is a God of small beginnings. And the coming of God is not through the mounting of a rebellion, but through the birth of a baby. God is at work in deeply personal ways that can change the world. Two marginalized and pregnant women carry forward the future and proclaim the Messiah. This Sunday, we lit a rose-colored candle. This is because it is Gaudete Sunday. And in the liturgical calendar of the Western world, we celebrate this Sunday because Gaudete derives from the Latin word meaning to rejoice. Now, the joy that we celebrate today does not wash away over the trauma or pain of our lives. For Mary, her role in Jesus' birth does not erase the challenges that she will face as an unmarried, pregnant teenager. Joy is not the absence of struggle or conflict. Joy comes from the connection to a greater story, to hope for more than can be at this present moment. Hope and understanding start slowly and quietly. Today we are entrenched in our corners. Divisions can feel insurmountable. And yet the world can turn with the turn of a phrase. So let us start small. Perhaps we can begin by being alert and attentive, not only to God's call in our lives, but also in the lives of others. Perhaps we can hear that call even better than the one who is being called. And who knows? Maybe we can be called to offer a blessing on another's call, or even perhaps a leap of joy.
Let us join together in singing the closing hymn, "Tell Out, My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord." Number 211, 211.
said during the prayers of the people, this week marks the 7th anniversary of Newtown. And I actually served in the town adjacent to Newtown for my field education in 2012. And today I wanted to share a benediction that the local UCC pastor shared at a service that I attended that week. I was expecting to find new words, new inspiration to share with you. But when I found them this morning, they actually happened to be the exact same words that I share with you each time I offer a benediction here in this church. So may these cherished and familiar words abide in us and fall afresh in us so they might inspire us to do God's work in this world. So friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord grant you peace. And the church said, Amen.